And so let's just bow our heads today and ask the Lord to be with us as we study. Father in heaven, we're thankful today that we can be outside in this great tent and we can study your word together. And we ask your blessing on us. We come in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Who wants to read that? Who has it open? Who would like to read? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Right over here, Hannah. Right in the front. Right here. And the mic is coming. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through 4.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near.
Okay, so our first text today in Revelation chapter 1 is focusing on what? What is the focus of those verses? What is the focus of those verses? This is a dialogical class, not a monological. What would you say in this section? What's the focus of those verses? Revelation of Christ, the testimony of Jesus, very specifically mentioned in verse 2, who bore witness to the what? The word of who? Okay, so not just the word of God, right? We're not interested in just your words or my words, but God's word today. Amen? How many of you have made the decision to base your life fully on God's word? Anybody here? Not so many. Whoa, just a few of you. Well, the rest of you. If the person actually didn't raise their hand to say, sister, raise your hand next time. Okay, so the word of God. Now, you know, in my life, there was a time when I rejected God's word. I became bitter. I became angry. I became resentful. And actually, someone gave me a gift of a Bible, and I was so upset they gave me a Bible that I threw it down the street. And it took some time for me to pick it back up again. A long time, actually. And when I threw it down, my life became very complicated. Because the Bible is a great simplifier of life. It simplifies things and it makes things much smoother if you're listening to and heeding God's Word. And I picked it back up. But the Scriptures, whenever you're talking to somebody, maybe one of the first things you want to figure out is what's their source of authority? Where is it that they get the answers to right and wrong in their life? And, of course, the Scriptures are the foundation for the Christian. Now, there's a little phrase I like. Here it is. If it's in the Bible, we believe it. And if it's not, we don't. Let's say that together. If it's in the Bible, we believe it. And if it's not, we don't. I think that's a pretty comprehensive phrase. Now, you might say, wait a minute, there's lots of things not in the Bible. But anything that's not even in the Bible, you look through it through the lens of the Bible. Does that make sense? And in fact, the Bible, you know, you say, well, what about science? Science should take precedence over the Bible. You would not even have science without the Bible. Science came as a result of the Bible. It was only in Judeo-Christian cultures where the Bible was that science even originated. And scholars of the history of science say it would not have even originated without the Scriptures. So, number one, the Holy Bible. And, of course, in the Bible, this is a great book. Can we still believe the Bible? It summarizes some of the reasons. Number one, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. We just read that in verse 3. And number two, it is the source of information about who? About who? And we read, and Dr. Torres in his first talk with us really underlined that. He said it's the Alpha, he's the Omega, and he's in the middle. And all these prophecies, 1,817 prophecies he talked about, 333 pointing towards Christ, it is the source of information about Jesus, who probably is the most well-known person to ever live. Number two, it has continued relevance to life. Did you know that last year, sales of the Bible during coronavirus skyrocketed, and also the downloadable Bible, the YouVersion app, had almost 1 billion downloads over the year before. And people were not really interested in what the politicians were saying. Somehow they didn't trust politicians. Does anyone here not trust politicians? All right. More trustworthy than I thought here, actually, this morning. And people don't also trust as much healthcare professionals as they did last year because they had them on TV saying, wear masks, don't wear masks, and they were going back and forth. So they lost a little trust. Nurses, by the way, are still the most trusted people. And I might want to mention that I am a nurse. But also, if someone says they're trustworthy, they're probably less trustworthy. So take that with a grain of salt. So it has continued relevance to life. Number three, it has an ability to change life. Has God's Word ever changed your life in any way? And it also says, like we heard last night, there is a possibility of a life to come. The Bible gives hope of a life to come. How many say hallelujah to that? Hallelujah. And that foundational message is the resurrection in the Bible. By the way, it's, like I said already, the basis of Western culture and science, which is somewhat under attack, mostly in Western nations, not in other nations, but Western culture seems to be attacking itself today. And it's a book that offers hope as well. So, that's number one. Number two, need someone else to read. Where's my microphone? Who would like to read Revelation 1, 4 through 6? 4 through 6, right here in the middle. Quickly, with your big water bottle. Okay. All right, you left it back at the house, okay? Revelation 1, 4 through 6, go ahead.
To John, the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Did you notice the key words in these verses? What did you see in these verses? Grace, peace, love, being washed from what? Our sins in his blood. What's this all talking about? Redemption, salvation. So the first message in Revelation chapter 1 is base your life on the Scriptures. Secondly, the major doctrine of the Scriptures is the doctrine of what? Salvation. Major doctrine is salvation. Grace, peace, who washed us from the sins in his blood. So, how many of you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? How many want to live your lives in gratitude to what he's done in your life? So that's the second major message in Revelation. And you know, he washed us in his own blood. Blood is a wonderful, wonderful thing. How many of you are thankful for your blood? It brings you nutrition to your body. It takes out waste. Physically, your blood is the foundation of life. How long does a red blood cell live? Wait a minute, this is a school teaching sciences and everyone's sitting here like, how long does it live? 120 days, huh? And then the white blood cells, they even linger around longer. And they keep track of all the diseases and pathogens and potential things that will do you in. That's why when you meet someone with gray hair, you say, hallelujah. You are a white blood cell. So look at Fito, look at that beard there. He'll protect you. Look at that. So me, this is not natural white hair. I have to dye my hair to get it like this. And I have it dyed all the way down to the roots. How many think that cost me a lot of money? How many think I'm lying? So I actually, yeah, so I actually am a white blood cell. So, and these red blood cells, these white cells, you know, they protect us. And he's the one who washed us in our sins. Does it say that? From our sins. So the disease that we have, the sickness that we have, is sin. And we constantly need not only our white blood cells, we need our red blood cells, but also our what? White blood cells as well. That word for salvation is the word sozo in Greek, and it's the same word that's translated health. So salvation is the same word in the Bible as health. And when you think about it, Christ's healing ministry was an expression of salvation, because people would come and say, "Look, I'm sick." They would confess their sickness. Today, we don't let people get away. They come into our buildings these days and we take their temperature and we do everything to make sure they're not sick. But sickness is like sin, and confession is like admitting the problem. When you go to the doctor, you go, "I need to confess what I did, what I ate, what I did not eat, what I this and that," right? Isn't that what happens when you go to the doctor? If you go to the doctor and they say, "So what's the problem?" You go, "Look, I'd rather not say anything." You know, doctors today, they're going to say, "Okay, you get 600 blood tests then." And you go, okay, I'll say something. So sickness, admitting the problem, then repentance, that's reversing the problem. That's saying, "Okay, I'm going to do what you said to do. I'm doing something wrong. I'm going to do what's right." Sin, confession, repentance, and then healing comes, or salvation. So can you see how the health message of health is related to the message of salvation? And that's the second major message of Revelation chapter 1. You may have heard that song. "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can give me peace within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is that? Me white as snow, no other, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Isn't that a great song? And that's the major message of the Bible. So, first in Revelation 1 is the Scriptures. Second is salvation. Number 3, verse 7. Who's going to read verse 7 for us? Raise your hand. Verse 7. Not too quickly, just don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. All right. Verse 7.
"Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen."
So what's the major teaching in that verse? What's the major teaching in that verse? Second coming. How many eyes will see him? How many ears will hear him? Yes, and so this is a major teaching throughout the New Testament, one in every 8 verses. I like it, especially 1 Thessalonians. The last verses of every chapter talk about the second coming. Chapter 1 ends with a verse about the second coming. Chapter 2, a verse about the second coming. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Every single chapter ends with a picture of the second coming. How many are thankful that Jesus came the first time? Amen. How many are looking forward to the fact that he's coming the second time? Amen. And that's the third teaching there in Revelation chapter 1. By the way, you know, someone says, "Well, what does the second coming have to do with health?" When Jesus comes again, he is going to... this corruption will put on what? And this mortal will put on what? You know, so in other words, no one has immortality now, but they will receive that immortality at the second coming. How many are looking forward to the second coming? When everything works again. You know, the other day, the evangelistic team... passed by the basketball court. And we saw some young people playing. Was any of the young people here that were playing that day? Please stand. Yes. Anyone else? Look, he's on crutches now after he played with us. Look at this. And Pastor Torres, he's 39. I'm 40, and RJ's 41. So we were playing with them yesterday. And what happened in that game? What happened in that game? Go ahead, stand up and tell us.
It was a great game, and we tried our best, but we lost.
This is why you come to church, folks, to hear these confessions like this. Frankly, you know, Pastor Torres was almost crying because we were winning. I looked at him, and he was like, oh, these poor young men. And, you know, but when I was out there, I realized, you know, when Pastor Torres was slam dunking the ball and stuff, he wasn't. But I remember when I used to jump up there and be able to, like, you know, put the ball right through the hoop, you know, right from the other. I was like, man, I'm looking forward to the second coming, where I'm going to be strong and healthy again. All right, scriptures was the major message, source of authority, then the major message of the Bible, salvation, and then the fact that Jesus is coming again, a sense of urgency, is number three. Now, number four, Revelation 1, 9, and 10. Who's going to read Revelation 1, 9, and 10 for us today? 9 and 10. Who's ready? All right. Lex.
I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet.
Okay, Lex. Where was John? He was on the Isle of Patmos. Some of us are going there this summer to see the Isle of Patmos and the seven churches. He was on the Isle of Patmos. Why was he there? Was he on vacation? Why was he in prison? For what? The Word of God. What we just saw. The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And what day was he there? What does it say in the text? Does it say Sabbath day? Does not. It does not. It says the Lord's Day, right? Lord's Day. And what day is the Lord's Day?
Sabbath day.
And how do you know that?
The Bible tells me so.
All right. Mr. Mendoza's on top of it this morning. He's answering every question. But where in the Bible would you say? Since I'm not sure. He's just saying the Bible because he's not sure exactly where. That's like in a children's story. Everyone says, what's the answer? Jesus. I don't care what you say, they say Jesus. So, okay, so where in the Bible does it tell us that the Sabbath is the Lord's day? Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And then also the Sabbath commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the what? Of the Lord thy God. So the Sabbath of the Lord. And then, of course, in the Gospels, Jesus said he was the Lord of the Sabbath in Matthew. He said he was the Lord of the Sabbath in Mark. And then, what day did he die on? And what day did he rest on? It actually says that in Luke. He rested on the Sabbath according to the what? According to the commandment. So, that is the next major message. How many think that Revelation 1 is pretty interesting? It starts with what? Scriptures, good. Someone's awake. Secondly, what's the major message of the scriptures?
Salvation.
Salvation. Then what's the major urgency? And what's the next thing? Wow, how many like this?
Amen.
How many like this? This is all right here in Revelation 1. It's almost like it's the Seventh-day Adventist Catechism. Now, in Jesus' day, they had made the Sabbath a great burden. The rabbis had 39 classifications of activities that could not be performed on the Sabbath. The Mishnah, a commentary of the Old Testament that was written in Tiberias, right near the Sea of Galilee, described them as mountains hanging on a thread, the thread being the Sabbath. So they had all of these rules, 39 classifications. It's kind of like when they would kill someone, they would whip them 39 times and then they would die. And the Sabbath was just like a total pain for the Jew. And Jesus came, and what did Jesus do? He brought back the real reason for the Sabbath. Did he change the Sabbath? Is that how he did it? No, he entered into it, making it a sanctuary in time. In fact, it was a time of joy. He healed people with unclean spirits. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed a withered right hand. He healed a blind man. He healed a lady who had been bent over for 18 years. He healed a man with edema or with dropsy. He healed the paralytic who had been paralyzed for 36 years. These seven Sabbath miracles were all done on the Sabbath day. How many want to know more about the Sabbath? We have a whole trail now. And you can walk a trail. It's got 36 stones. How many want to be stoned today? I'm glad it's not 39, amen? It's only 36. And it tells all the different history of the Sabbath put up by the students and the staff, written and then put up. And it's only been up like 5 weeks, 4 weeks, something like that. So where the baptism is today, there's going to be a baptism. And then right there, there's a trail. And you can follow that trail. You can follow all those stones. Yes?
I believe you didn't mean to do this. It's actually Luke chapter 23, not 24. Just to make that clarification back, so no one gets confused.
Oh, yeah. Okay, back here. Thank you for that. All right, this is excellent. So I need to change that right now or I'll never get back to it. She's editing on the fly. Thank you very much for that. This is one of our Weimar University students. Can you say amen?
Amen.
She's involved in what we call our public editing class. It's called also the public humiliation of the pastor class. And she got an A today. How many think I should baptize her two times for that? All right. So, okay. Thank you very much for that. And I've learned to change it right then because I do go back and I forgot to change. Hey, by the way, those of you that do the hymn slides here, how many of you have noticed the hymns that sometimes there's just some terrible word problems? Is that rain? Oh, no, it's this wind. Okay. So just tell them right then, write it down so they can change those slides if they have something wrong right afterwards. Okay, let's keep going. Oh, by the way, the Sabbath, does it have anything to do with health? You know, the Adventist religion and health study going on right now says that there's a strong connection between Sabbath keeping and physical health. And it has many different reasons for that, all summarized with the size of the arrows, the width of the arrows. But there is a huge connection between Sabbath keeping and physical health. Also, there's a strong connection between Sabbath keeping and mental health. Mental health as well. And this is based on studies of those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath versus those who celebrate the first day of the week. And usually it's because the people on the first day of the week, they don't really take the whole day off. They don't really enter fully into a Sabbath experience, but there's improved physical health and mental health. Individuals who engaged in secular activities on the Sabbath had poorer outcomes on the physical side of things. Let's go to our next slide, our next text. Someone from over here. What about these people visiting right here? Right here. This guy right here. I'm calling him out. Take the mic to him. Verse 12. This 12. Okay, this would never happen at any other university. Go ahead, verse 12. Read verse 12 for us. Revelation 1, 12.
I was checking your Luke correction, so now I got to get to Revelation. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands.
Okay, so what do you think those seven golden lampstands would remind John of? You turned his mic off. He's a visitor. You turned his mic off. That's okay. It's all right. It happens to me all the time. That's just now you know how I feel. Okay, sanctuary. Sanctuary. Yeah, he's among the seven lampstands. This would have reminded him of the sanctuary. Now, if there is one thing that Seventh-day Adventists are known for, it's studying this sanctuary and this lampstand, which was actually in the sanctuary. And there's the sanctuary right there, if you can see it. The sanctuary. Can you see it right there? And the sanctuary itself was actually something that was supposed to remind people of the Exodus. So they lived in Egypt, and they were in slavery, they were in bondage, and they cried out to God, and God sent Moses to help deliver them. And Moses had come back to help deliver them, and he was living at the time at Mount Sinai. And he came and he led them on the same journey that he had been on. And he led them out of Egypt. First of all, they had a lamb that they put on the doorpost. How do you remember that? The Passover lamb. And that was memorialized in the altar of sacrifice. Secondly, they passed through the Red Sea, which was memorialized in the laver, that little basin right here. That little basin. Third, they went to the base of the mountain, and that's where that burning bush had been for Moses, where Moses was, and he turned aside to look at the burning bush. So they went right there to the base of the mountain, and God wanted to remind them of that experience. Fourth, Moses went with 70 elders, it says in Exodus 24. Check it out, see if it's 24. It might be 23:11, but I think it's 24:11. She's got the PhD in public editing. He had a meal on the mountain with 70 of his elders, and he said, look, I want you to remember that was a meal and drink offering on the mountain. And then Moses, it says in Exodus 24:12, he went up for them into the most holy place. He interceded for them. Moses was the type of Christ who would do what? Who intercedes for us. And then what happened? Moses went and received the law of God from the ark of God and the presence of God. Now, by the way, did you know the New Testament? Do you know what New Testament book? I should say books. Do you know what New Testament books are also based on this same pattern? Anybody? John. I think I heard someone say that. Did someone say that? The Gospel of John, you know, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then he calls himself the water, intimates that he's the water of life in John 4 and John 7. In John 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. And unless you eat my bread and drink my blood. So there's that drink and meal offering. And then John 8:12, he says, I am the what? Light of the world. And then John 17, what does he do? He prays for everybody in a high priestly prayer, just like Moses prayed. And in John 15, you know, he says, the enemy has come, he has nothing in me. He had perfectly kept God's law. How many can say hallelujah? So this New Testament books are based on the sanctuary. Revelation, every single scene in the book of Revelation, every single section of the book of Revelation is based on a sanctuary scene. It unlocks everything. In fact, even the Sermon on the Mountain, the Sermon on the what? Is based on the sanctuary. And actually, it amplifies one section. What section does it amplify? Thank you for helping me with that. The Ten Commandments. It says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say, don't even hate. You've heard it say, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say, don't even lust. It amplifies that. And then what does it end with? What does the Sermon on the Mount end with? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. Well, what's the foolish man? The foolish man built his house upon the little rocks. The foolish man built his house upon the little rocks. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the little rocks fell flat. So you get the idea. It's a sanctuary passage, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it finally focuses on the what? The rock. And that, where was the rock in the sanctuary? Where was the stone in the sanctuary? It was the most holy place. You see that? So he's making that whole idea. And he says, basically, I want to write my law in your what? Hearts and minds. So that you can be lights. You know, use the sanctuary. Let your light so shine before men. You're now the labor. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the sanctuary then is this kind of a core doctrine. They were being led to Mount Sinai, away from the false mountains of Egypt. And everything about the sanctuary was Jesus. Jesus was the door, it says in the Gospel of John. He's the sacrifice, it says in 1 Corinthians. He's the laver, like we saw in John 4 and 7. He is the lampstand. He's the bread. He's the altar of incense. In fact, in Hebrews 7:25, it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is the ark, and he even was the veil. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, the veil of his what? His flesh. So when you looked at the sanctuary from the outside, it didn't look like much. Like a helicopter's flying over there, it doesn't look like much when they look down. But when they come inside, they see Bill Crick and they go, wow, there's treasures inside the sanctuary. And they see Jordan and they go, wow, the Jordan River. They see all of the different people inside, right? Gate, I am the door. Altar, I am the lamb that was slain. I am the water of life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I live to intercede. I have perfectly kept the law. I am the veil as well. Everything about that sanctuary message was about who? Jesus. If you want to study about Jesus, how many of you think we should have a sanctuary like this one, a model sanctuary somewhere on the campus? What? Raise your hands. I want to see here. Whoa, even the president raised his hand. That means there's going to be a sanctuary here. All right, so we just need, we consecrated this ground for the church building, so this is taken. So we're going to have to find a spot this afternoon, Pastor Torres, and consecrate it for that model sanctuary. Because Pastor Torres is going to come here and teach during the summer, he told me. So, all right, the sanctuary also and hell. Look at this. Look at the sanctuary in hell. Outside the sanctuary was unclean animals and also alcohol. No priest could drink alcohol and or strong drink. And how many of you are called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Isn't that what we saw in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6? Didn't we just see that? So no alcohol, no unclean animals. Does God love people who drink alcohol and eat unclean animals? Of course he does. But he wants to love them longer. All right. Then there's clean animals. We're inside the courtyard. By the way, if you're from New Start, you're from New Start. Anyone here from New Start? Okay, good. New Start. If you don't have a handout, Nick's there looking for you to give you a handout. So if you need a handout, raise your hand and Nick will be right on it like Lodian. Okay. Unclean animals. Clean animals in the courtyard. In the holy place of that first kind of the living room where you had the bread, you had the light, you had the incense. You moved to bread, to grapes, to olive oil. So you're moving to plant-based foods. And then in the most holy place, it was like fruits, nuts, grains, vegetables. So fruits, nuts, and grains. That's the original diet before sin. And in Revelation 22 and 23, it says it's going to be the diet after sin. How many of you want to get ready for the diet of heaven? How many of you do not believe tofu is going to be in heaven? I'm not sure if I can answer that. I think soybeans might be there. I'm not sure tofu. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Know you not that your body is the temple? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Therefore, Paul summarizes all those Old Testament health laws, not by doing away with them, but by saying, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. That's the center of the Pentateuch, Leviticus chapter 16. And in fact, it's one of the three angels' messages, the first angels in Revelation 14. Fear God and give Him what? Glory. By whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do. Okay, verse 17 and 18. Who's going to read that for us? 17 and 18. 17 and 18. All right. Thank you for all these volunteers. All right, right here. All right.
And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death.
Okay, so the next picture that's given here, what's this talking about? What's this talking about? There's somebody who died. Who died in the text? Who died in this text? Who rose again in this text? What happened in between those times? He was dead, and then he rose again, right? So this is talking about what happens to people when they die. They die, and then what happens when you die? You sleep the sleep of death until when? Until you're resurrected, right? And we heard a wonderful sermon about that. We heard a wonderful sermon about that last night. The state of the dead and the resurrection. You know, the Bible talks about the soul and the body. The soul is made up of two things, Genesis 2:7. Breath plus dust, they became, and then Adam and Eve, Eve became a living what? A living soul. And can souls die? The Bible is very clear. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. The word soul is mentioned 1,800 times in Scripture, but never once do you see the phrase immortal soul. Only six times in the Bible do you have the word immortal. And they're all connected to God alone. When does He give immortality? This mortal must put on immortality. At the last trump, at the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it. So, we sleep the sleep of death. Now, why is that so important? You know, people say, why is that so important? Many times, people will say, why do you make a big deal about that? Well, we heard in Pastor Torres' sermon last night that there can be people that impersonate those that have died. And so how do you know you're talking to your dead relative? You don't. You're talking to the devil who's impersonating that dead relative, just like he told that story last night. So that's one reason, deception. But there's another reason as well. In a journal I was reading some years back, the Journal of Scientific Study of Religion, this particular journal article was talking about Bible doctrines that are very bad for your health. And they weren't really true Bible doctrines as I read them, because the Bible does not teach the immortality of the soul. And yet this magazine thought that it did. And this is what it said about it. We usually think of religion as contrasting negative behaviors, but some denominations place great emphasis on separating mind or soul from the body, which may lead to overeating. And when I read that, I was like, what? Why does that lead to overeating? It's because people that think that their body is not that important, but the only important thing is the soul, they say, who cares how I treat my body? It's really not that important. They must have got a phone call from somewhere. I don't think it's something I said. Okay. Anyway, I think it's the choir practicing. What do you guys think? All right. Right, so this whole idea, there's a health aspect to every single doctrine in Revelation 1. The scriptures, you wouldn't have science without the scriptures. Salvation, same word for healing. Second coming, it heals all your diseases rapidly. And then the Sabbath, we already showed you that the Sabbath actually is directly related to health. And then the state of the dead, we're looking at that right now. There's a health aspect to every one of these doctrines. Let's look at one more doctrine, Revelation 1:19. Who's going to read verse 19 for us? 19, right here. Pastor Rich.
Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter.
All right. Well, look at that verse. You've got past tense, the things which have been seen. Now, when you read in the Bible and you look in the old sections, you have the prophets and you read about all they said. So you can look to the past in the scriptures. Then present, the things which are. These are the things the prophets pointed towards. And they fulfilled the prophecies. How many of you are thankful for fulfilled prophecy? Where you can see exactly what God said would happen and that it did happen. That gives us confidence, right? And then it says next, the things that will take place or will be hereafter. I think it said in the King James. In other words, prophets, you can look in the past and see whether or not those prophecies have come true. But they're also, to the very end of time, are going to be true prophets and false prophets. How many believe that's true? It's going to be true prophets and false prophets. So you really need to know how to tell the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. I might suggest a test. You want me to give you a test how you could tell? What do they say about the scriptures? Is what they're saying in line with the scriptures? If it's not in line with the scriptures, false prophet. What do they say about salvation? Do they say that you're saved by grace through faith? Do they say you're saved by the blood of Jesus, you're washed from your sins by His blood? If they say that, that's good. If they don't say that, false prophet, right? What do they say about the second coming? Do they say it's a secret rapture? Or do they say that every eye will see Him, every ear will hear Him? Amen? If they try and get you to follow and say that, you know, I'm Jesus, you're kind of knowing that's not true. What do they say about the Sabbath? Do they say it was changed? They may be ignorant, but if they're actually a prophet, they will know that the Sabbath never changed, right? They'll know that. They're not going to get that wrong, right? I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's mentioned 128 times in the Bible. It's never changed. In fact, it's mentioned. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. They're not going to get that wrong, right? And then what do they say about what happens to people when they die? Do they say you can still communicate with the dead? That's a false prophet. Can you see that even in Revelation chapter 1, it has an intimation of the fact that there's going to be still prophets, but it also gives you an idea of how to test them. Can you see that? Now, by the way, it's interesting. The Barna Group, which is a research group, was studying authors that most influence pastors. So they were studying what books most influence pastors that are 40 and below. So that would not be me. I'm 41. So what books most influence pastors? Notice what it says. The under 40 pastors championed several authors who were not ranked highly by older church leaders. Here were the authors. Those authors included, and it listed a number of them, but then it shocked me. I said, 19th century Seventh-day Adventist icon, we wouldn't call her an icon, but that's what they called her, Ellen White. This is one of the most influential authors of pastors under 40 years old in America today. And this particular person's name is Ellen White, and she was a Seventh-day Adventist prophetess, and she's probably best known in culture for what she said about health. She had four major health visions that called for things like sanitariums. In other words, for things like the New Start program, which reverses heart disease and stops, reverses, but better yet prevents heart disease, diabetes, hypertension, and all these different things. But I was interviewing the person at that time who had received the most grant and government funding for research in America, and that was T. Colin Campbell. And this is what he said to me in an interview. I interviewed him. I took Dr. Nedley's book, Proof Positive. How many of you have seen this book? I took the appendix out. I did an appendectomy, and I turned it into questions. I just put some statements from Ellen White from there, and I put them in an email to Dr. Campbell, and I said, are these things true or not? And he printed it out. He told me that when he printed it out, it was 17 pages long. I got kind of embarrassed then. But anyway, he printed it out, and this is what he wrote back. I'm not aware of anyone who was more on point than Ellen White. Given her background, she's truly an amazing woman. Why, Dr. Campbell, was she so amazing? I am convinced that almost 100% of her statements are now substantially supported by the scientific evidence that's been developed during the past 2 to 3 decades. I mean, is anyone going to say amen to that? That's the definition of a what? Of a prophet. 150 years before any physicians were saying, in fact, they were saying the opposite. I was in Sacramento a couple of years ago looking at old advertisements, and I found some for cigarettes where doctors were recommending them for lung problems. And they were actually there. And they also recommended ice cream. I bought all of those. I have them somewhere at home. So the scientific evidence now points exactly in these ways. Now, you don't have to believe in Ellen G. White to be a Seventh-day Adventist, but what you have to believe in is what the Bible says. And the Bible says there'll be true prophets, and it says there'll be false prophets in the last days. And it says, test them out. Test them out. By the way, Newsweek, not too many years back, also had a whole edition called How to Live Longer. And in there they have, you know, you are female if you're going to live longer. You are, right there at the top, right in the middle, you are a Seventh-day Adventist. So one of the ways to live longer is be a Seventh-day Adventist. How many want to live longer? All right. So you can do worse. You know, in my family, they got in a fight over Ellen White about 3 generations ago. And there were these really smart people in my family. They thought they were really smart. And they were smart. They got accepted into Ivy League schools. And one of them went out for a date with this young lady. And the young lady gave them a book by Ellen White. And he said to her, I don't want that book. And if you're interested in that lady, I don't want to marry you. And I don't think we should even continue the date. So they broke up. That was my great, or not so great at that point, Uncle Alvin. And he especially hated what Ellen White had to say about health. He said, she's obviously wrong. Everybody does this and they're fine. So he and that side, his whole family rejected Ellen White largely because of what she said about health. Guess how long he lived compared to the others, to my grandfather who accepted the health message. He died 30 years younger. 30 years younger. And because he liked his red meat. So what did he die of? Colon cancer. And then my great aunt loved her drink of wine every day. Number one cause of breast cancer. Guess what she died of? Breast cancer. And then my other uncle, great uncle, he got scared. He called us up. He goes, they died. That's what he said on the phone. He goes, I want to talk to my brother. That was my grandfather. What are you eating? But it was too late. He already had bone cancer. And he died young too. And his brother lived much longer. So, very interesting. You don't have to accept any of these messages of health, but if you do, you might be around longer to torment your children. How many would like to torment your children much longer? How many of you don't have any children yet, but you'd like to torment them if you had them? Finally, verse 20. Who has verse 20 for us? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. Who's going to read that? Stand up so they know you have a mic. Stand up. Raise your... Oh, right here, right here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20.
The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches.
So what is it that he's seeing here? He's seeing seven churches. And we're going to have a tour this summer to those seven churches that he saw in Asia Minor. And if you'd like to go with us and get college credit for a Revelation class, this would be a good tour to go on. And but those seven churches also stand for seven time periods as well of church history. So in other words, the last thing mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 is the church or the saints. So look at this for a minute. Just review. What are you finding in Revelation chapter 1? You're finding an overview of the major teachings of the Bible that maybe would help you in choosing a church. How many think that might help you in choosing a church? Does the church teach that the Bible should be the foundation, the Scriptures? Secondly, does whatever church you're looking at teach that the major message of the Bible is that you're saved by grace through faith, that you're saved by the blood of the Lamb? Third, does it say that Jesus is coming again soon? Does it talk about the second coming? Fourth, does it remember the memorial of creation and redemption, that is the Sabbath, that will be a test at the end of time, God's last day people in Revelation 14, 12. Here are they, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do what? Keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. Do they keep the commandments, including the Sabbath commandment? Number five, does that church teach about the sanctuary? In all aspects, not only salvation aspects, health aspects, but most importantly, the aspect that Jesus is everywhere in the sanctuary. Do they teach that? Number six, do they teach the right thing about what happens to people when they die? Or will they be subject to deception by those that are masquerading as their deceased relatives? Do they teach what's correct about the state of death? Number seven, what do they say about prophets? And do they actually have a claim of prophecy? Now, by the way, a lot of churches have a claim of prophecy. The Catholic Church claims that when the Pope speaks and he's sitting on his chair, ex cathedra, that's the voice of God. How many of you believe the Pope is speaking for God? Does he pass the other tests? The Mormon Church teaches that the president of the church is a modern-day prophet speaking the voice of God. Whether or not you accept, you need to test that out, right? The Pentecostal church, everybody's God there. Everybody, it's prophesying. You have to test it out, right? So, the Lutheran church, well, what Luther says is pretty important to them. The Methodist church, what Wesley says is pretty important. So many churches kind of make that claim. Other churches say, what you think, you speak your truth, I speak my truth, there's just different truths. Well, that's different. So, but you have to test it out, right? And then finally, if they pass all these tests, then it's a fairly good indication that's a pretty solid church. How many want to look for a church that maybe has all those? Very, very powerful, I think, chapter in the Bible. Did I make it up or is it right there? Right there in the Bible. Now, this next week, I'm going to go a step further because, you know, those churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, that go through time, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. We're going to look at those churches, but we're especially going to look at the last church because I believe we're living in the time period of that last church. And that last church, the name of the church is Laodicea. Laos means people or laity. We get the word laity from that. And Dicea means the judged people. So judgment. And are we living in the time of God's judgment? That's the question. And I believe we are. I believe the Bible says that we are. And that is talked about in a chapter, Revelation 14, which is I'm going to preach about that this next weekend, hopefully in the tent. How many of you like the tent? It's very intense, but we like it. Okay? So, three angels of Revelation 14, and I want to talk about that. Let me show you why. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting what? In other words, the Bible preaches the same gospel from Genesis to Revelation. To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, do what? Fear God and give glory to Him for what? The hour of His judgment has come, or King James, is come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And we're going to unpack that text. We're going to look at the three angels' messages, because there's three messages, 3, 2, 1, lift up. Then comes the second coming in Revelation chapter 14. How many want to know what the last three messages are before Jesus comes again? And that's what we're going to talk about next week. And we're going to look more closely at that. All right. Now, those of you who are here for the baptism, I do have some gifts down here for you. I have two books and a CD for you. And then we're going to have your certificates at the beginning of the next service. But let's close this service now. How many of you enjoyed the study of Revelation chapter 1? How many of you think you could study that with someone else now? How many of you have notes to help you? How many would like notes to help you? I can email them to you, or there might be. Are there any additional leftover notes? Nick is working his way through school. He might sell them to you. So, Nick, stand up here. Stand up front right next to me. And if you'd like one of those copies before he runs out, after we pray, you can gingerly and slowly make your way forward for those studies. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you today for this revelation of Jesus Christ, His revelation in the Scriptures, and Jesus is called the Word. His revelation within those Scriptures of the doctrine of salvation, and He is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, you are the author and finisher of our faith. The revelation of His second coming. He came the first time. He's coming a second time. We want to look forward to that, and we want to do everything we can to let people know about, to hasten that coming. A revelation of His love and reminder that He is our Creator and Redeemer in the Sabbath. A revelation of His love through His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and victory over not only sin, but death. And His revelation through the testimony of Jesus, or the spirit of prophecy, and also His revelation through His body, which is on earth, the church. So help us to understand more of this and fall more and more in love with you. And we thank you, and we come in Christ's name. Amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.